I was beginning to wonder if he's going to let me up here. Good morning. I'd like to ask the question this morning, do we really want to go to hell? I know what most people are thinking. Well, I certainly don't. How could you ask a question like that? No, we don't want to go to hell. That's why we are here. We certainly wouldn't want to be to go to hell. But has the idea of hell become such a commonplace that it really doesn't really occupy a space in our minds? We don't even think about it. Maybe we've convinced ourselves that there's no way that we would ever go there, so therefore we don't even have to think about hell. There's a lot of things that are said about hell in the Bible because God wanted his people to understand the consequences of sin. It's got to be a bad place when worldly people with worldly values and worldly desires want to pronounce a curse upon someone they don't like. They will say something like, "Go to hell," or "I hope you burn in hell." Christians will never utter these words because they know the reality of hell and would not wish the creation of God to ever have to spend an eternity in a place like that. I would hope that as Christians that we would have the same attitude that God himself has when it concerns hell, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. I remember a very, very strong Christian man once who got caught up in an adulterous relationship and he refused to repent. After several preachers went to him to try to get him to come out of his life of sin, he finally confessed, "I quit believing in a literal hell a long time ago." I don't know if he just wanted them to go away or what the case may be, but he said exactly what he needed to say to get them to do just that. They gathered their things and they walked out. One of them related it to me and told me, he said, "After that, what else can you say? He no longer believes in a literal hell." To my knowledge, they never returned to talk to him again. And as far as I know, the man remains in a lost state today and has never returned to the church. Someone not believing in a literal hell made a lot of sense when I looked at the state of the world and the statistics of what's going on today. You see, a man can justify just about any behavior when he is convinced that there will be no consequence or no serious consequence for his sin. There are religious groups today that teach that there is no hell. You just go to the grave, you stand up, and you burn up, and it's it. And it's just instantaneous. If I can convince myself that there is no hell, then I can live whatever lifestyle I choose, and the worst that can happen to me is the grave. Or maybe a better way to say it is, if Satan can convince you that there is no hell, you're sure to spend an eternity there with him. So all he has to do is convince you that it doesn't exist in order to get you there with him. Hell is the consequence of unrighteous living, but there's more to it than that. If you don't obey the gospel, it doesn't matter how righteous you are, you will spend your eternity in hell. Mark chapter 9, verses 43 and 44. Mark chapter 9, verses 43 and 44. "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Now, excuse me, it goes on to say, "If your foot offend thee, cut it off. If your eye offend thee, pluck it out." And all with the same response, "It is better for thee to enter life maimed than to go to hell whole," basically. What? Can you picture this person? No eyes, no hands, no feet. How bad can hell really be? The truth is, we can't even imagine. Our minds cannot conceive the depth of the punishment of hell. No matter what we explain it as, we cannot fathom that. While some say Jesus is not saying to actually cut off your hands and to pluck out your eyes, but I'm afraid that maybe he is in a sense. Or at the very least, be careful what you look at, be careful what you touch, and be careful where your feet take you. What is one of the most grievous sins that we have in our society today? People sitting in their homes looking at things they shouldn't look at. Because we've been able to pipe it in straight into our homes. The sins of the world are being piped in straight into our computers where we can sit there and look at it with our eyes. Sadly enough, many people think that hell will be like their worst day on earth. Oh, that was a bad day. I've even heard people say that was hell on earth. I don't think so. However, we should keep the saying in mind, earth is as close to heaven as the lost will ever get. Meaning this planet is the closest thing to heaven that the lost will ever get. Can you for a moment think about that? The world we live in with the murders, the whoremongers, the child molesters, human traffickers, abortionists, all the evil that is here. And there's a chance that this may be the closest you ever get to heaven if you're in a lost state. If you die in a lost state, this is your heaven because it's as close as you'll ever get. Scary thought. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21, verses 7 and 8. And we're going to look at some parts of this passage. Revelation chapter 21, verses 7 and 8. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Not only will you die, but you will experience a second death, and that one will last for eternity. Preachers often avoid sermons about hell. After all, you're preaching to the saved, right? Why preach a sermon about hell? You're preaching to the saved. Preach a sermon about heaven where they can be excited about where they're going to go. That'll be tonight. This morning we're talking about hell. Because it's something that we need to... The Bible mentions it over and over again. It's there for a reason so that we understand. There's actually more in the Bible about staying saved than there is about becoming saved. So therefore, those who have obeyed the gospel and are saved are in danger of losing that if they're not careful. It is a most comforting doctrine to teach once saved, always saved, because there's no more consequence. You're in, there's no consequence. Why do they mention hell so much? We need to have an awakening about hell and how close some are to spending an eternity there. I want to look at that passage we just read in Revelation. It starts off with, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. Overcome what? Well, all your little fears and reservations for one thing. We use every excuse in the book not to overcome. I want to get past this, but I just like it too much. It's not a sin. It's not that bad. Just a little bit won't help. Every excuse in the book not to overcome the little sins that overcome us every day, that rule our lives every single day. And we look at it, it's not that big a sin. Lie, it's just a little white lie. Oh, it's just a fling. Oh, it's just, we give all the little sins little innocent names so that we don't have to overcome them. Right there, that passage says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Therefore, we justify our sin in our own minds. When you've overcome Satan, self, and sin, that's not mine, that comes from an old preacher of long ago. When you overcome Satan, self, and sin, then you have truly overcome. Think about that for a moment. I remember when I first heard that, and the book of Revelation is the theme of Revelation is to overcome. Overcome Satan, self, and sin. And I looked at that, and I thought, that's interesting. While we may not serve pagan gods, we have yet to overcome self. It's called selfishness. We see it when someone is selfish towards others. We're little kids. That little kid, don't be so selfish. Share your stuff with others. Then we become adults and we kind of see selfishness in some adults. Some are very, very selfish. It's all about me. She won't listen to me. She won't listen to me. You ever counsel somebody in marriage? You'll find out there's one that's usually more selfish than the other one. Or they're both so selfish that they can't seem to get along. selfishness. We need to overcome self. That's one of the things we need to overcome right there. But when we ourselves are selfish towards God, and we don't even realize it, I will have my way. God says, don't do that. Well, a little bit's not going to hurt. I can do that. God says, don't. I can be selfish towards God because He's not around to see. He's not here. The consequences are far removed. That's not until the end of my life. I'm going to repent when I get old. It doesn't work. You may not get old. What are the marks of those who don't overcome? First of all, it says the fearful. These are the cowardly, timid, who are afraid to do the will of the Lord. Oh, I just can't do it. Oh, I don't know. The fearful. Hebrews 10:38 says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. How many people just draw, I just don't want to do it. I just don't want to do it. How many times have we had something up here at the congregation to encourage souls to grow in the kingdom and nobody shows up? One or two people come traipsing through the door. I don't know. The Bible's talking about that. Our Christianity should be the most important thing in our life every single day. It should take precedence over everything else according to the Scriptures. And we look at that and say, well, you know, I don't really think that. Doesn't matter what you think. It's what the Bible says. Those are Jesus' words right there, as was revealed to John. The fearful. You're a soldier in the army of the Lord. You need to act like it. It's time to step up to the plate. When we read of a woe as the next one placed on the unbelieving, we automatically assume that it's talking about someone who doesn't believe in God. The unbelieving, that's somebody that doesn't believe in God. That must be an atheist. I'm sure those people are included in there. There are many of God's people who also fall into this category of unbelievers. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. This people draweth near unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Do you think that God may be saying that about us? This congregation draws near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I see what they do when they leave these doors. Can you imagine God thinking that about us? I hope not. Can you imagine what God must be thinking? Can you picture Him looking down on the church as a whole and saying, you people disgust me. You hold Thomas in contempt because he didn't believe first-hand witnesses that Jesus had rose from the dead, while you yourselves don't have enough faith in me to believe the Scriptures and even show up for worship. You think the denominations aren't going to get to heaven? Well, you better make friends with them because you're on the same road. That's a scary thought to assume that God would think that. We just saw this morning in the book of Joshua where there was one man that committed sin, and God told Joshua when he prayed about it, he said, get up off your face. How dare you? There's sin in the camp and you need to get it out. Joshua didn't even know, but God reprimanded him. When I wrote that, I thought, maybe it'd be good if God did say that. Maybe people would wake up if God came down and spoke to us like that and said, get up, straighten up. But then I realized that's why He made preachers and that's why He had the Bible written by the apostles. We have it here. If you look back, if people aren't worried about hell from reading the Bible and from listening to sermons, I doubt that they will care any more if God spoke to them directly. And the perfect example is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Well, if one went from him from the dead, no, he won't believe. He won't. Let him believe Moses and the prophets. Let him hear Moses and the prophets. If we're not going to hear Moses and the prophets and what they have to say about hell, what the apostles have to say about hell, we're going to believe it. Oh, it's no big deal. It's just a hot place. I've been hot places before. I've been to Arizona. You ever get in my truck when I had the windows up all day? At the end of the day, it's hot in there. It takes me 15 minutes for that AC to cool off. That's not hell. That's a miserable day. Oh, my leg's stuck to the seat. Oh, it's terrible. The next part of our passage says, abominable. Who are the abominable? Some snowman somewhere out in the wilderness? The abominable. No, these are the ones who have flat out turned their backs on God. And there's people in the congregation, because I kept looking at this and I was going through this and I was cutting this up and breaking it down. And I'm looking at it, so it's talking about people out there. I'm preaching to the church. No, it's talking about the church. People within the church turn their backs on God all the time. Over and over and over. Why are our numbers down from when we, before COVID? 120 people were here. And now look at it. We're down to nothing. Where'd they go? Who are they? Where are they? Where'd they go? They left. Abominable. I'm not calling anybody out on that, but I tell you better, if you look at this word, you better think about what it's saying there, because God has a lot to say that. We ought to look outside the church and we justify our own actions by saying, well, that's not talking about people. He's talking about people like Hitler, Obama, Osama bin Laden, abortion doctors, proponents of abortion. I didn't mean to do that. I know y'all hit on that. Child molesters, things like that. And we look at people like that and we think that's who he's talking about. But we seldom think that there could possibly be anyone abominable in the church, among us. Abominable among us. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22. Look at this verse. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22. He says here in Proverbs 12, 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. I don't know if you read that like I read that, but lying is one of the most overlooked sins listed in the Bible. Oh, everybody does it. And Satan smiles all the time. He's the father of lies, and lying is an abomination. That's part of being abominable. That still doesn't make it right because everybody does it. Now look at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5. Proverbs 16 and verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Looks like there may be some abominable people in the church after all. One more and we'll move past this word. One more. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. I know you've all read this. I've heard sermons on this. I even preached a sermon on it once years ago. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, and seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, and a false witness speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. How many times do you see people stirring up strife, congregation splitting? I just heard the other day of a congregation not too far from here, maybe an hour's drive from, an hour and a half drive from here, had a split. They weren't a very big congregation to begin with, maybe 30 souls, and they split. Why? Somebody sowed discord. They're an abomination to the Lord. Half of those people better repent, or if not all of them, better straighten it up. We get in the same boat when we start saying things like, well, you know, we'll fix it. Who do they think they are? Causing problems, stirring strife. A lying tongue? Wait a minute, a lying tongue? All these fit in the same category, abominable. They'll have their part in the fiery pit. A lying tongue came in there again. How many times do people lie all the time? Oh, how do you know he's lying? Because words were coming out of his mouth. That's how I know. He don't ever tell the truth. That's all he does is lie. These people will have their part in the fiery pit of eternal death, and that's something we don't want. The next one may not be so prevalent in the church, and that is murderers. Yeah, you can't hardly get away with that one anymore, right? But do we really have to choke the life out of somebody to fall into this category? Bear with me for a minute. Perhaps not. Ephesians 5 verse 11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That doesn't mean I'm the murderer because I hang out with bad people or I don't have good friends. Well, we quite quickly shrug this one off thinking, well, I don't hang out with murderers. I don't hang around with those people, so I don't have to worry about that. Yet we sit in our easy chairs day after day with a holier-than-thou attitude while millions of babies are being brutally murdered every single day by leftist abortionists in the name of choice, and we do nothing about it. Have we not become partakers of their evil deeds? They too will have their reward. And let me tell you, I'm preaching to the mirror as much as I'm preaching to the choir because I haven't done anything myself. And I'm ashamed of the fact that they're killing babies by the millions. And we sit here and think, well, you know, all we can do is just keep preaching the truth. We got to do something to stop this nonsense. It's murder, God's creation. How many of you, I watch this congregation, somebody walks in with a baby and they don't have them for 2 seconds. And somebody else has got them. And then they're passing them around. Everybody wants to hold that baby. And we're sitting here letting people just kill them. You don't even want to know the stuff that goes on. The next one is whoremongers. Most of us know what that is. However, the original word may be a little broader than our definition. Technically, it's anyone who's involved in sexual promiscuity, which, by the way, wasn't always punishable by death in the Old Testament, but is always punishable by eternal death under the new law. Does that make sense? Whoremongers. Always punishable by eternal death under the New Testament. Partaking of these transgressions will lead to an eternity in hell, a place reserved for the devil and his angels. They're listed so that we can know what to avoid. The next one is sorcerers. That's another one that we don't see, incantations and all of those things. We don't look at it and say, well, I certainly don't do any of that. I know that. I don't ride around on a broom or anything. Do you know the definition in the Greek for that word there is pharmacist, druggist, poisoner, magician? So those who are users of drugs, potions, and spells, namely those who dabble in that realm, whether to bring another into their subjection or to take themselves into another dimension, fall into that category. And we look at that and we say, well, you know, okay, again, I don't even know anybody that practices those things. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever watched Harry Potter? Anybody ever watched Harry Potter? Anybody know who Harry Potter is? How many of us are entertained by the very thing that God finds abominable? Do you know that people who practice these things will have their part in the lake which burns with fire? I can't watch movies that promote adultery and fornication because I know that it's wrong, yet I can watch movies that promote sorcery? What part of this are we missing here? We're entertained by the very thing that God says, stay away from. Do not touch that unclean thing. Get away from it. And we're entertained by, this is really cool. You go, poof, he pushes. Look, you know what he turned him into. Really? Oh, it's all fiction. I don't care if it's fiction or not. I don't care if it's all in good fun. God says, stay away from it. Who else will be in hell? Idolaters. Christians fall into this category more often than we think. While we tend to define idolater as someone who bows down and to some homemade god or some carved god, you know, we in the book of Joshua, we're studying this book of Joshua, and they're going to put up some stones. We're going to get into it in the next chapter. They're going to put into some stones as a memorial for God allowing them to take this land. And you know that when they put these stones up, it's very, very prevalent. It's mentioned that these stones were untouched. In other words, no tools had come upon them. You know why? Because if they carved them or shaped them the shape they wanted and then put them up, then they had carved themselves graven images. No matter what, even if they just carved it into a box or a block, they had carved themselves an image. They used the stones untouched as God would have them, and they just wrote the commandments. Joshua was going to write the commandments on those stones. Very interesting. Idolatry. Idolatry. Idolatry doesn't have to be the worshiping of false gods, but simply placing anyone or anything before God, and we do it all the time. We do it all the time. We constantly put other things first. How many times, look around this room, I can see we look like we're full, we're doing good, wait until tonight. Stand up here and look at the congregation tonight. Half of you aren't coming back. Why? You got something better to do. You got something first. You're going to put something before God. I'm sorry. I know sometimes we have things we have to do and we can't make it back. That's understandable, and God understands, but you got to understand, God does know. I don't know, and that's you between you and God, but God does know. Lastly, we look at this one. It's already been brought up twice as those things that will send you to eternity in hell. It says here, all liars. And all liars will be in hell. This is a tough one, for we read earlier where liars were an abomination to the Lord. So not only are all liars nestled in with the abominable, now they're given their own warning, their own category. Mind you, this verse doesn't say some liars. It doesn't say the really bad liars. It doesn't even say chronic or habitual liars. But it does say all liars. How many people refuse to repent of their sins and come to God? How many people refuse to acknowledge that God is calling you home and calling you to a better lifestyle so that you can spend an eternity with Him because He wants you there? Not because He wants to see you go, well, too bad, she didn't listen, she can just go to hell. That's not what God wants. This list should show us that we could very easily miss out on heaven. While I believe most people within the Lord's church are doing their best to live according to God's will, we're all here because we want to do God's will. I know that. I understand that. But sometimes we miss those warnings. There was a time when you went to a funeral and you heard a sermon and they preached that you're not going to go to heaven if you're not saved. Now they just say things like, well, he's in a better place now. Let me tell you something. There's not a worse place that we could ever imagine than hell. And people are going there by the droves over and over and over. Some people are doing their best to live according to God's will, while others are simply going through the motions, riding the coattails of their parents or other family members, so as to the question, do we really want to go to hell? I don't think that anyone who has even the slightest amount of faith in God wants to get to hell or wants to go to hell. However, I also believe that Satan is working harder to get us into hell than we are working to stay out of it in many cases. When people talk about what hell is like, when they say it's nothing worse than a bad day at work or it's just a way of avoiding facing reality of hell, the reality of the chance that we might go there is scary. So people say, well, you know, it's not that bad, or they don't want to talk about it at all. That's just their way of avoiding the idea or the reality of it. You believe hell is simply a place where it gets hot like Arizona or the car in October, August, then you're mistaken. Hell's a terrible place full of terrible people prepared for the devil and his angels. Why would anybody want to go to such a terrible place? While logic tells us that no one would want to go there, observation tells us by the lifestyles of people that they're ready to bust the doors of hell straight open to get in there. And people are living their lives in such a way that they look like they can't wait to get there. It's a scary, scary thought. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Hell is going to be full of people that had no idea they were going to end up there. Are you doing everything that you can possibly do to ensure that you don't end up in this dreadful place? If it means embarrassing yourself by walking down the aisle and saying, I have sin in my life, I want it out, I don't want to live that way anymore. Or if it means coming forward and saying, I want to put Christ on in baptism, I want to obey the gospel, I don't want to be in that place. I want to be a Christian, I want to do whatever I have to do to never go to that place. Don't waste another minute. Get your life right with God before it's everlastingly too late. If you have any need, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.